Several that are traveling, that are not with us. They've dispersed to various places for various reasons. But I'm glad you were able to make it. We're going to continue this morning our kind of our year series of Better Together, and a new installment in that series. This will be, of course, for the month of February. And you might recall, if you've been here, of course you may be visiting for the first time, so this little review I think will be helpful, but introduced our series for this year, our theme for this year, by discussing the fact that those of us who have been brought to Christ, have entered into a relationship with Christ, have not only been brought to God, but we've also been brought together. And that means that you get me and I get you and we get each other. And you're like, I don't want you. Well, sorry, okay? You got me and I've got you. For those of us that are brothers and sisters in Christ, we get one another. And we looked at three different images from Scripture to underscore this. We said that we have been brought together like stones in a building. We've been brought together like parts of a body. We have been brought together like members of a family. And we said that God brought us together because He knows that we are in fact better together. He knows that we need each other to maximize our potential in bringing glory to Him, to become more like Christ, and to reach out and influence a lost and dying world. A crucial aspect of being together in the way that God wants us to be together is uniting together. So we talked about that last month. We said that we are better together only if we unite together. And we noted what true unity involves, and we also noted what benefits come from actually uniting together. Now, another crucial aspect of being together and the way that God wants us to be together is worshiping together. Starting this month and going through the next few months, we're going to discuss various aspects of worshiping God together, because that's a big chunk of what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's an important thing for us to discuss. And so that's why we're going to spend a few months discussing this. And it is the fact that a Christian community, as it were, is also a worshiping community. One of the primary reasons that we assemble together in the first place, on the first day of the week, is to worship together. On a weekly basis, we converge on this locality to worship the God who created us, who saved us, and who sustains us. And it is only natural that we worship God not just individually, but also collectively. And such is, in fact, the testimony of Scripture from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. For our purposes this morning, though, we should point out that an important part of worshiping God together is singing together. Now, unfortunately, not all professing Christians would agree with this statement. Some argue that singing with other saints is in fact optional. You know, if you like to sing, great, good for you. If you don't like to sing, then don't sing. And if you don't like it, then you're free to do, you know, something else that suits your own preferences. Some time ago, a writer by the name of Donald Miller, he wrote a book called Blue Light Jazz that has been read by millions of people. One of the reasons I think it's so popular is because he's so very candid in that book. But the guy that wrote that book also has a running blog, and he actually posted, several months ago, posted a blog entitled, "I Don't Worship God by Singing, I Connect with Him Elsewhere." In essence, Miller relates that the traditional worship service, which includes singing, praying, and preaching, among other things, is a waste of time for him. That's what he says. When it comes to connecting with God, he says, I prefer to do that by building up my company, by writing and teaching. In short, he says, I connect to God by working. And as such, he rarely, if ever, attends a worship service. At least that's what he claimed in this blog post. And here's the thing. Among professing Christians, Miller is not alone. In fact, we can say this. Miller's probably had a hand in influencing a lot of folks to take a very, what we may say, unorthodox position towards worshiping God. Now, as soon as, you know, I was able to leave the house after being born, you know, my parents took me with them to worship God here at this locality, all right? Unless sickness paid a visit or the weather kept us indoors, we were here. And I can still remember my grandmother, and it would have happened, y'all may, for those who've been around here a while, might remember we had like a wing, you know, it was just like a little box over there. And like I'd say about the whole Evans family at one point in time, I remember, was sitting over there. I can still remember the day when my grandmother blew my mind, when she opened up a songbook and showed me how to use it, you know, because I'm, you know, Red's up here doing what Red does and does it well at the time. And I couldn't follow it. I didn't know how the, you know, so she showed me how you go this way and then you drop down to that next stanza. And then when you get to the end, you come back and you get to the second line. You know, little kids and some, I mean, here's the thing. We're probably spoiled by the use of the PowerPoint now. So there's probably some young folks here that are like, I have no idea how to use this songbook, you know. I remember my grandmother taking a little bit of the time. I mean, I still see her finger just taking me word by word by word as Red was leading that song. And, you know, singing and worship is, you know, is seemingly a no-brainer for probably most of us. It's something you did in a worship service, and I've done it thousands of times. Of course, it's possible to do something time and time and time again without ever stopping to ask some important questions, such as, why? Why do we sing together? So this is what I want to do with the time we got this morning, is I've got four questions. And I want to provide four questions about singing. And I want to provide a biblical, thoughtful response to these four questions. The first three we're going to move through pretty quickly because I want to make sure that the why of singing together is impressed upon us this morning. So the four questions very quickly are going to be, who should sing? What should we sing? How should we sing? And why should we sing together? Okay? It's pretty simple. Pretty simple layout. But I think it's going to be worth our time this morning to just answer these four questions. So here's your first one. Who should sing? Well, let me say this. Singing and worship is not the exclusive responsibility of gifted vocalists or professional singers. Such arrangements take on the feel of an entertaining concert for the people assembled rather than an assembled people collectively praising the God of the universe, who, by the way, is the primary audience. A very simple way to put this is proxy praise is unheard of in the New Testament. All right? It's like, you know what? I should be singing to the God who not just, you know, who created not just that person and that person, but who created me. But you know what? I'm just going to abdicate that, and I'm going to let somebody do the praising for me. Proxy praise, no. Okay? So, naturally, singing in worship is the responsibility and privilege of each and every Christian. Two passages, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 16. In both of these passages, there's a very important phrase that I have come, actually in Greek it's one word, allelo. But notice this, addressing, this is in the Ephesians passage, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3, 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The phrase one another is, in fact, I think, significant here. God is not just your God. God is not just my God. God is our God. And collectively, we praise Him. In short, if you have breath in your lungs, you should be pushing that breath through your vocal cords in praise to God. Now, I can't endorse everything that the theologian Karl Barth wrote, but I can get behind this. He said, the praise of God, which constitutes the community and its assemblies, seeks to bind and commit and therefore to be expressed, to well up and be sung in concert. And by concert, he means together. The Christian community sings. It is not a choral society. Its singing is not a concert. But from inner material necessity, it sings. Singing is the highest form of human expression. It is to such supreme expression that the vox humana, the human voice, is devoted in the ministry of the Christian community. If you are a Christian and you got breath in your lungs, you better be singing. Two, what should we sing together? Well, let me say this. Sometimes secular songs are incredibly inspiring and thoughtful and wholesome. You got AM, perhaps, if you listen to AM, you're really awesome, because not a whole lot of people are listening to AM these days, but if you're still doing it, great. FM, there's XM, there's Sirius, there's probably Sirius XM now. You got iTunes, you got Spotify, you got Pandora, you know, and we have access to like every song on the planet right now that's ever been written, all right? And some of these secular songs are, in fact, incredible. But they are not appropriate for worship. They're just not. I knew of a congregation, this is about to blow your minds. I knew of a congregation that sang Highway to Hell by AC/DC in their worship service in hopes of trying to, you know, influence the Harley motorcycle riders that had been attending their service for a few weeks. You imagine being in a church service and somebody cues that song. Not appropriate. When singing to God and one another in worship, only psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs will do. Now here's the thing. Perhaps some of you who have heard these passages, we read them a while ago, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, I've often wondered to yourself, what is the difference between those three? You ever wondered that? Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but there's not really a huge differentiation between those three. It's very difficult to differentiate between them as if they're very distinct. Many people, when they see Psalms, guess where their minds automatically go? When they see Psalms, they're thinking, that's Old Testament Psalms, no question. We need to probably just use a little caution here. There are certainly some psalms in the Old Testament that are appropriate to sing. But there are a host of psalms that are not appropriate to sing in Christian worship. Why? Because they talk about sacrificing animals, and they talk about, you know, dashing people's heads against rocks. And I mean, there's some stuff in there that we're probably not going to feel very comfortable singing in the context of Christian worship. Some have taken the psalms and modified them, you know, used a pretty good, you know, I mean, they follow it fairly closely, but they make changes so that it'll be proper, appropriate for Christian worship. But you need to also understand that psalm could very well refer to an original composition. You might recall in 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, if any of you has a psalm, you know, bring it into this assembly to be sung. That could very well be referring to somebody who has actually written something that is appropriate for Christian worship. And like many of the songs we sing today, were actually written by people within the last 100, 200 years. They had songwriters back then. You want to see some first century songs? Go to the book of Revelation. Right? Songs that those people were singing in praise to God. And it's some scholars think that in certain letters of the New Testament, we have sort of fragments of some hymns. Many people think the language of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, you know, sounds very poetic, and maybe it's a fragment of a song. Maybe, maybe not. But the point is, when we sing to God, these songs need to be, whether they're old or whether they're new, the songs we sing should glorify God's name, they should teach God's truth, and they should address spiritual concerns. I want to make sure that we understand that the merit of any song sung in our worship together resides in the words that are used and whether those words accomplish these things. Are they in harmony with what has been revealed in God's word? And I think here we also must be aware of our individual, even generational preferences. All right? Let's talk about this just for a second. What I'm saying is, there are some of you here this morning, I mean, that cut your teeth as a child on the old rugged cross. Am I right? You have sung that song many, many times. And it's an old song, and it's a good one, and you like to sing it. And then there's other songs that perhaps you're not as familiar with. You know, Sam actually sang sort of a nice balance this morning. All right? And I guess this is what I want us to understand. Do not make your individual or your generational preferences the be-all and the end-all in our singing to God. What I'm saying is that just because a certain song is new doesn't make it inappropriate. But the same goes for a song that is old as well. Here's your little, I guess, a little rule of thumb. The content and not the date of composition is the important factor. Okay? I think there's some wisdom in that. Here's a third question. How should we sing? How should we sing? Discussions of pitch, tempo, style, and even quality have their place. When we're talking about pitch, we're talking about, are we going to go high, are we going to go low? And when we talk about tempo, are we going to go fast, are we going to go slow? Am I right? And if we're talking about style, are we going to go kind of one part or four part? You know, or maybe two part? Or what? I mean, what what about the quality of it? These actually do have their place, because we obviously want to make sure we're all kind of on the same page, all right? Or it's going to sound awful. I mean, it's going to sound like we're slaughtering a herd of cows and sheep in here, all right? And that's not good. What we're saying is, does it matter if what we sing is pleasing to our ears? You know, is it aesthetically beautiful? And I'm all about it being that, okay? And we can work towards that, and we can certainly improve in our singing. All right, those questions, I think they have their place. But please keep in mind that the New Testament never, ever addresses how our songs should sound. From what we can gather, first century singing might have been more like a chant or what they call antiphonal. You know, one would kind of say something and then a group would repeat, and they, you know, it would have been very, very different from what we hear now. It is not until the 4th century that we begin to see more melodic compositions. Even then, the singing was homophonic. Everybody's singing the same tune, the same words. It wasn't polyphonic, which is what? We got, you know, like today, we got soprano, alto, tenor, and bass. It was well into this when these kinds of this style was in fact created, or at least employed. Now, as to the quality of one's voice, we should note that there is no indication in Scripture that God is pleased or displeased by the sound of one's voice. This is never an issue. Some of you who are older this morning can attest to the fact that your voice just isn't as strong as it used to be. Or you're like, my voice in my later years is a little more raspier than it used to be. And then there's some of you going, preacher, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket if my life depended on it. Am I right? I'm sorry for those of you sitting in front of me that hear me praising God with my voice. Maybe some of you are thinking that to yourselves. And so are we saying that, well, because you're older and your voice has gotten raspier, you need to keep your mouth closed because God doesn't want to hear your voice? Or are we saying because, you know, you can't carry a tune in the bucket that you might just want to kind of keep your mouth closed because that just really upsets God? Are such people in jeopardy of displeasing God if they sing? I would say not at all, unless you refuse to sing at all. So I would say this, that though singing worship obviously involves our voices, because it does. It's the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13:15 says. We need to see that it is primarily a spiritual concern, and it involves our spirits and our minds and our hearts. I mean, Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, wants people to be singing with the mind, that we need to focus on what we're singing and that we really need to believe what we're singing. I would even dare say feel what we are singing, for it to be appropriate. One writer says, I love this, when a non-singer becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a singer. When a non-Christian becomes a Christian, he or she becomes a singer. Not all are blessed with a finely tuned ear and a well-modulated voice. So the sound may not be superb. It may even be out of tune or off key. Remember, worship is a state of the heart. Musical sound is a state of art. Don't confuse the two. And then finally, last question as we close. This is important, okay? Because as a church family here, this is no surprise to you. We do, in fact, come together every week on a regular basis. One of the things we do in an assembly like this is we sing. And so I want to make sure that we understand this morning why it is that we sing together. All right? Here's the first thing I want to make sure we understand. God not only demands our praise, God deserves our praise. He does. There are numerous places in Scripture where God is telling His people to sing and to praise. And again, some have said, oh, well, your God is quite egotistical if He's demanding praise from you. Well, God can demand praise from us because God does, in fact, deserve our praise. It is only natural, okay, that we sing praises to God because He does in fact deserve it. Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea, it is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." We praise God together because He deserves it. He's not only our Creator, but He is also our Savior. And so we praise Him. Here's another reason. Through singing, we teach other things that we are not likely to forget. Through singing, we teach one another things that we are not likely to forget. Again, keep in mind the one another principle of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. I am singing to you, you are singing to me. And there's a sense in which we are admonishing and encouraging one another, a sense in which we are instructing one another. "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. I just did that because as a young boy, I sat right here and learned that song. "I've been crucified with Christ." It stuck in my brain because of the melody and because it just has a way. You know this, don't you? You know this. It's amazing how many lyrics to songs you've got in your brain right now. Not because you just had them on a piece of paper and just killed yourself trying to memorize them. It's because the repetition and the singing, and they get in there and they become a part of you. And through singing, we teach one another and we remember the story of why we're here in the first place and where we're going. Here's a third thing. Through singing, we express and engage our emotions. Now, I'm about tired of people saying that, "Well, you guys over there, you guys are just this cold, emotionless group of folks. You know, you're like dead." No, we are not. "You guys don't even believe in music." Well, yes, we do. Music. Our singing is a language of emotion that helps express what we think and what we feel. David writes, "My lips will shout for joy. When I sing praise to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed." Psalm 71, verse 23. One writer puts it this way, and I love this. He said, "The reason we sing is because there are depths and heights and intensities and kinds of emotion that will not be satisfactorily expressed by mere prosaic forms or even poetic readings." He says there are realities that demand to break out of prose into poetry, and some demand that poetry be stretched into song. God and the things of God are examples of those realities that demand that poetry be stretched into song. And singing has the power to help us feel God's truth more deeply so as to comfort and fortify our souls. And then finally, number four. Why we sing together. Through singing, we reflect and we deepen our unity. Towards the end of Jesus' life on this planet, at least, I mean, just prior to His crucifixion, we see before His betrayal, there are a couple of occasions where He gets with His disciples, and they're in the Mount of Olives, and they sing a hymn together. Now, what in the world did that accomplish? Well, one of the things it's doing, there's probably some praise going up to God. All right? Some thanksgiving going up to God. But it's also a moment of unity with his disciples that are about to be left without their master. I think about like Paul and Silas sitting there in prison singing together in a very difficult situation, but they come together to sing together at that moment. And then I think about this passage in Romans 15, 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Being together in the same room is one way we can express our unity. But singing together draws attention to that bond as we sing the same words at the same time to the same God and one another. It's also interesting to think that when we do come together on a day like this and we sing songs to God, let no one ever tell you that your voices are not heard by God. He hears us. Maybe heaven is filled with the sounds of his saints singing praises to him. And what is true in kind of a veiled way here is going to be incredible when we're actually in the presence, the unadulterated presence of God in eternity, where to his face, literally to him, in his presence, you know, in an unmitigated way, we will be able to praise him forever for what he has done. And we'll have every reason to. One of the things that we sing about and we sung about this morning is, and we often sing about, is what Jesus did for us that we could not do for ourselves. It never gets old. It might be the old story, the old story, but it never gets old. It is that powerful. It can change people. It can change them from the inside. It can transform people. And this morning, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel. Perhaps you are not a part of Christ's church that he purchased with his blood. And this morning you're ready to come and to confess his name and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It may be that you are a Christian, but you have struggled in various ways. Perhaps your songs that you are singing to God, for some reason, you don't feel them anymore, not even sure where you're at when you're singing. And perhaps we can pray with you and for you this morning. We can help anybody in any way. Come now, we're together, we stand and sing.